And we're glad to have each one of you here this morning to be able to hear God's Word. I'd like to start our time together in prayer, and then after that you can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But let's pray. Father, I ask that you will use this time that we have together, that it might be a time where we are challenged by your Word, and that your Word has a way of working into our hearts. And Father, that we might be open, not to what I have to say, but what you have to say. That I might just be a vessel for your glory, that as we are confronted with your Word and challenged, that it may not be through any activity of mine that should cause that. But instead, Lord, I ask that it be your Holy Spirit using your Word in such a way that it encourages, challenges our hearts. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being your vessel, and I ask that you'll use me for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This little bit of data came across my desk this week, but the question might be, why should we talk about money anyways? This is a church. We should talk about spiritual things instead of financial things. But very interesting, if you were to take and look through the scriptures as someone has and look at the various passages, there are 2,350 passages about finances and how we should deal with finances in the scripture. 2,350. That would be talking about more than what deals with the issue of heaven and hell. 2,350 times God addresses the issues of finances. I appeal to you that financial responsibility is indeed a spiritual responsibility, one that is that helps us sometimes measure our spirituality as to what we do with the material things that God has given to us. One of the phrases that is used many times for an individual who sometimes comes across an opportunity to do something which other people didn't think would work out very well, but he say might have seemed kind of odd, but he's laughing all the way to the bank kind of a deal, that they have somehow prospered from that particular endeavor, and where others might have thought he was foolish, he's laughing all the way to the bank. Well, today we're going to talk about laughing all the way to the offering plate. Now, that doesn't happen too often, does it, when the offering plate's on its way over to you, just, ha, ha, ha. Unless you think they expect me to give, ha, ha, ha. But instead of looking at it from a perspective of just being silly and laughing and making, in a sense, almost a mockery of this thing that God has established as far as offerings and giving in His Word, let's look at it from the vantage point of laughing all the way to the bank, because that usually involves an investment. Someone, through their entrepreneur spirit or through their hard work, has been able to accomplish something that others would say they're laughing all the way to the bank. Others may have thought they couldn't do it, but they accomplished it and they're laughing all the way to the bank. I see in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, some keys to making your giving an investment. So many times when we think of giving, we think of it as throwing money away. We look at it as saying goodbye to it as it goes into that plate or into that envelope or wherever it might be, and say, well, it's been nice knowing you. Goodbye. Hope you do well. And that's kind of our attitude at times concerning giving. But I believe God gives us some biblical principles on how we can be involved with the issues of investment. Let's look first of all at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to give you a little bit of background before we jump right into this passage. We've talked about this a little bit and do encourage you to get the tapes from the last week and the week before to give you a little bit of background, but for the sake of those that are here today that weren't here last week, a reminder that what has taken place in the book of 2 Corinthians at this portion is the Apostle Paul, the one who God used to author this passage, is writing to challenge the people of Corinth to be responsible in regard to their giving, and has used an example of the people of Macedonia, who were a very poor group of individuals who were on all sorts of hardship called poverty, but yet were willing to give not out of their excess, but out of their need. And he's using them as an example, and he goes on from chapter 8 to where we are now in chapter 9 to give them this challenge. Therefore, I thought it necessary, in light of the things he's talking about, to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't there just going around trying to guilt people into giving money or anything along this line. He's writing to a group of individuals that when they heard about the need, that need being the fact that the people in Jerusalem were struggling financially, that had some difficulties in their church, and Paul was the one who was kind of the collector of funds, and obviously the people of Corinth said, "Count on us! We want to give. We make a commitment. We want to accomplish that. We want to give to it," but never got around to it. That sound familiar to us a little bit at times? Jesus Christ comes into our life. We get all excited about what He has done. We say we want You to be Savior and we want You to be Lord. And we're all ready and excited, and we have made some promises to God, and we're ready to keep those promises, and things get in the way. Time goes by, and we get to the point where we realize we have not kept up with the commitment we've made to God. This is what happened to the people of Corinth. And Paul is in a loving, exhorting way. He says he exhorted the brethren to go to them ahead of time, essentially so they wouldn't be embarrassed, to encourage them to go over their commitment and talk with them and lovingly share with them the importance of them dealing with what their commitment had been, so that when the time came, they'd be able to do so and have a clear conscience in regard to what they had promised to do. Paul does this not out of necessity. Paul does this not out of a desire to manipulate and get things from people. Paul does this out of love for the people of Corinth because they had made a commitment before God and a plan before God, and they had determined to do something, and they had failed to do it. Now the question comes to us when we look at investing in our commitments, what have we promised God? What have we, and sometimes our emotional desires and our understanding that God is a God who has given us all things, what have we concluded? What have we told God we're going to do that we're not doing? What have we said, "God, this is Your life, You take it and do it. I want to make myself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service. I'm willing to do that," but might be holding back on it and not willing to do that. Look at this verse from another portion of it. "That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Interesting to look at these words. The word generosity is the same word where we get from the Greek, where we get the word eulogy. To eulogize someone. Praise. And he's talking about this issue of generosity, of being a praising type of situation. He's talking to the people of Corinth. You've made this commitment. You've made this promise. Here's a way that you can give in a matter of praise, not as a matter of grudging obligation. And the word there has the concept of greed. Same word that can be used for greed. Kind of a greedy attitude towards money. It's interesting as we look at how Scripture uses this situation. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, one of the concerns that the Apostle Paul is talking to the people of Ephesus was, how can they be spiritual? How can they walk in a way that pleases God? And in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the fact that we can renew our minds and not think like we used to as unbelievers. And that as we could put off from our life habits that were wrong and replace them with habits that are biblical and spiritual. That's the context of this next passage in Ephesians 4:28. He talks about the fact that there's individuals who might be believers that still have a habit of covetousness. One of the greatest ways covetousness is played out is in the issue of stealing from others. Ephesians 4:28 starts out this way, "Let him who stole steal no longer." It's very easy to conclude that an individual who steals could be concluded to be covetous. What is yours will become mine, and I will take it, kind of an attitude. And so it's easy to see that when the Apostle Paul is giving us instruction on how to deal with a covetous person who gets to the point where they're actually stealing from other people, he says, don't steal any longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Exciting element about God's Word. God just doesn't say, stop it. Don't do it anymore. He has a plan for us. He says you can put this activity out of your life, but you replace it with something else. God says, don't just stop stealing. Start doing something productive with your life. Start working with your hands what is good. And then we come to the last part of it, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, this is a part that probably gets forgotten by many of us. Don't steal, God, get a job. Well, that makes sense. That sounds good social instruction that you can find anywhere. But you don't necessarily find this instruction. Don't steal, because that's a habit of covetousness. That's a heart that says, I gotta have. But instead, have a heart that says, I'm willing to work hard, not so that I can have more, but that might be an end result, but so that I can give more. What a contrast of concepts that we think about the element that God is saying, if you want to change a covetous heart, have an attitude of desiring to work hard, not so you can build your own kingdom, but so that you can help other individuals. A very interesting concept in regard to the cure for covetousness. That when we look at this issue of investing on these things that we might hold back because of grudgingness, we need to be careful to recognize this covetousness that needs to be played out in a way of wanting and desiring to give. Look at the next verse says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The word sparingly has the idea of holding back. Just things like that where you just thought you got to hold back and not use it all. It sounds like a silly illustration, but I'll use it anyways. It deals with shaving cream. I've been accustomed to a shaving cream that when you push the button, it all comes out in a big old foam. You know what I'm talking about? It's really good for foaming up lots of stuff, but it's good for shaving as well. And so, and then you put it all over your face, and then you cut it off. That's basically what it is. We're getting ready to go to a retreat, and Marty picked up for me a little small canister of the stuff that's gel. I'm thinking small canister. I'm thinking sparingly. So I push out just a little bit of the gel on there, and put it on there and end up with this little film on my face. And I said, I can't stand this stuff. It's not like my big foamy stuff. Because I was being so sparing with it. And this gives you an idea how what a learning curve we have here. Had this stuff for a few months, okay? And I decided to go ahead and pack it for my last trip. And I'm sitting here thinking, I hate this stuff anyways. Why am I trying to save it? Why don't I put more in my hand and have more of a pile, and then I'm going to put it on my face and see what that does. You know what I found out? That it turns out just like the other stuff I had. All foamy around my face, and I like it. But my problem was I was being so stingy and sparingly and holding back, thinking that was the answer, and that was the problem. I was ready to throw the thing away. And I'm thinking, well, if you're going to throw it away, just put it all on your hand and see what it does. And then God is talking about this word sparingly. When we decide to sow sparingly, we're holding back. That we're looking at from the perspective, we got a small container. So let's be careful not to use it all. We're going to save it for something. God's saying, that's okay to do, but recognize you're going to also reap sparingly. There's that law of sowing and reaping. If you don't want to take the time to put a whole lot of grass seed out on your backyard, you just put a little one here and a little one there and a little one there, you can do that. But don't expect a little one here, a little one there, and a little one over here. Don't expect it to take off and just fill up your whole yard because you have sowed sparingly. God says it's a law of reaping from what you've sowed. And he's telling them that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And it brings us to this question, what are we holding back? Maybe we made a commitment to God, and we're wrestling with that today and thinking about, what have I held back from God? I said I would do, I've not been doing it. But maybe there's another element we have to look in regard to this issue of our investment for our commitment. What am I holding back? What am I being stingy with in regard to God? What am I thinking that my resources are so small that I have to be so stingy? God confronts us with that. He confronts us with that in a lot of different ways. He confronts us in the area of our evangelism, that we shouldn't hold back and be stubborn and stingy with the seed of His Word. We shouldn't hold back in the love that we have for other individuals. We shouldn't hold back on wanting to use our service. You see, if everything comes from God, and He's our resource, we have a pretty big seed bag to reach into. But if all we have is our seed bag hanging off our shoulder, we'll be determined just to get those little handfuls and throw them out. But if we know that that seed bag is just a few steps away from this huge bin, all you have to do is step back up and refill that bag. You're going to be more apt to just go out and throw and throw and throw and throw and throw and see the harvest. And God wants to discourage us from holding back. Invest in your commitment. You've made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've told Him you want your life to be turned over to Him. You've told Him you want to serve Him with all your life. Don't get caught up in thinking that it can't be more fruitful than what it is. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to accomplish things. God wants your life to be fruitful for His glory. A second investment is investing in your heart. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. Again, that word bountifully is that word eulogy, praise, excitement. And that word cheerful is the word hilaros. Does that sound like anything? Like hilarious? Of giving with a heart of joy, a heart of excitement. The little girl who is being encouraged by her parents to learn how to be a cheerful giver. So her father gave her a dollar bill for her to give into the offering plate. Oh, she was so excited about that dollar bill, and the dad was kind of sitting there excited about his daughter going to be given to the offering plate and all this type of stuff. And all of a sudden, the usher came by. And when the usher came by, his daughter says, "Hey, mister, you got change for a dollar?" Of course, dad is just like, you pass them on, give them, you know, and the daughter can't figure out, what is all this about? You know, and the dad confronts her and says, "Honey, what are you doing? Don't you want to be a cheerful giver?" And she said, "Well, sure, but I just thought if I had money left over for a candy bar, I'd be much more cheerful." And God wants us to be a cheerful giver, not from the vantage point of the candy bar and such, but wants us to have a cheerful giver because He knows it's good for us. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine." A merry heart does good like medicine. Folks, one of the most stressful areas of our lives, things that cause total conflict in homes, in churches, are issues that deal with finances. There are individuals who have been going along just fine in their life, and then all of a sudden they hit a financial bump in the road, and their life turns totally upside down. And the joy that they had starts getting difficult. Individuals start waking up. They start out as a youth with their parents caring for a lot of their financial responsibilities. They go off to college, and before they know it, they're starting to lose some of that joy when they start having to pay for some of their own things and taking care of these things. And then they grow a little older and they get their feet and they're ready to go, and then they have children and the stress comes a little bit more. And that tendency of losing the joy that we can have in this life because of this financial tug of war that we might go in. And God says He's got a plan for it. He got a plan to help us be cheerful, and it's in the attitude that we have towards which He has given to us, that we not hold on to it grudgingly. When we start seeing this money as all that we have, when we have to just be like that little seed bag and we're going to hold it and just little here, little there type of an attitude. I'm not saying anything wrong against budgeting. We'll talk about that more next week. That's a very important thing. But I'm talking about the attitude of grudgingly hanging on to things. There's someone who said that when we hang on to something really tight, it's really tough when God says He wants it. I remember years ago, we were in a church service. One of our children had a piece of candy. And I thought the candy was being a little distractive for the child, so I decided, hey, the old phrase is like taking candy away from the baby. Shouldn't be too hard. I'll just take this candy from the baby so the baby won't be distracted. Well, I want to tell you, in that experience, everyone was distracted. Because the harder the baby hung on to the candy, the more difficult it was for Dad to get the candy out. And before we were done, I'm thinking, boy, this is not my best option at this particular time. Learn from this experience. And that old phrase, it's like taking candy from a baby, doesn't make sense. Because that baby was hanging on to that candy for all it was worth. Now, for all they knew, I could have been taking that out of their hand to give them something better, but they weren't willing to buy that. And that's the way God is with us sometimes. He wants to take something out of our hand so He can give us something better, but we grudgingly hang on to it and clench our fists, and it's just so painful when He goes to get that out of there. But when we have that loose hanging on to it, it says it's good for the heart. Hanging on grudgingly is not good for the heart. You know, it's not even good for the body. Folks, the more we worry about money, the more we're concerned about those things, the more physical problems that we can have. Individuals are driven to poor health because of their fear of losing money, their fear of money escaping them or what they're going to do next, ulcerations and all sorts of situations, depression, etc., can come from not recognizing God loves a cheerful giver. God has a plan that we can accept the fact that this is His and we are just managing it for His glory. Someone has said it this way, happiness is not having all you want, but rather wanting all you have. Being content. Philippians chapter 4 is another passage, and I encourage you to take time. I will not take time to develop it for us this morning. I will later on in our series coming up in September, October. I won't tell you when because I don't know when I'm going to do it. We're going to talk in depth about Philippians chapter 4 because Philippians chapter 4 talks about rejoicing, worry, finances. Now, not too many people I don't know that want to be rejoicing, have peace in their life, get rid of worry, and have issues with finances. And Paul, in the context of that, talks about he's learned how to be content in whatever state he might be in, whether he's got a lot of money or whether he's got very little money, and he gives the impression of understanding it's not how much you have, it is wanting or being content with what you have. Someone's always been asked, you know, it says, well, how much money do you need? You know what the answer is? Just a little bit more. Right? How many of us take some extra hours, get an extra job, and think that's going to be the answer? And we're going to have all this extra money, and we're going to be able to do all these extra things. Well, it doesn't always happen that way, does it? Seems like the bills kind of expand to whatever it might be. And the more we place our emphasis on happiness is having what I want, emphasis being on the word want, the less likely we're going to be fulfilled. Because the word want does not help us. the word want hurts us. We focus on the word contentedness, we'll see God work in a lot of ways and provide for us so that we can accomplish that which He wants for us. That brings us to our third point. In verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." You can see Paul working this with the people. He's dealing with some individuals who made a commitment to God. They failed to do their commitment. Undoubtedly, things had come up. You know what they are? You know, financial issues, relational issues, all these various things. Got busy with this or that or whatever. And it's easy to justify and say, "I know what I should do, but I can't do it because of this circumstance." And Paul is just simply saying, God is able. It is true, and going back to that Philippians chapter 4 that I talked about, Paul makes this statement, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," in the context of dealing with financial issues. And the encouragement that we have from Paul here, he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. For you, he's saying to the Corinthians, for you who are fearing and concerned about how things are going to work out, God can take care of it. It's kind of reminiscent of Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't sit and worry about whether you're going to have food or whether you're going to have clothing, whether you can make yourself a little taller. I've been thinking about that a long time. It's how to make myself a little taller, you know? You know, I can walk around like this. This would work. Looks kind of silly, but I feel taller. But what's the point? God didn't make me tall. And God has certain other plans for me that if I put my focus on Him and depend on Him, He'll provide the grace that I need. All grace, all sufficiency, all things may have an abundance for every good work. I guess my question for us today, do you have a good work? Do you have a good work you're investing in? Hopefully you're investing in the commitments you made to God. Hopefully you're investing in your heart and wanting your heart to be one that is motivated by joy and dependence upon God rather than in fear and discouragement and grudgingly dealing with life. And how about investing in your ministry? Do you have a ministry? Do you have a work that you are confident in that when you place your time, your efforts, your finances in, that this is something that's going to have a return of some kind for all eternity? That is what my hope and my desire is, that when I give, whether it's of my time, my emotions, my energy, my finances, that this is something that's going to accomplish a good work for God. And folks, this is so important for us to have a good work. It's so important for us to have something that we can be involved with and be investing in. And I think what's interesting is that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's kind of like our Olympics right now when they stand and they get, you know, assessed for how they did this flip-flop, whatever. We're going to get a chance to stand before God, but you know what? We're not going to come in this group. We're not going to all stand and I'm up here. And I got all the people behind me. Okay, I'm the pastor of Blair Ridge Baptist Church, and behind me are all the Blair Ridge Baptist Church people. And we've come here to give an account about our ministry. You know, it's not going to be that way. You're going to be giving an account for your ministry. I give an account for my ministry. And I'll be responsible for how I led or failed to lead. But you know what? You'll be responsible for your ministry as well. And you can be like Adam and said, "This pastor you gave me, he did cause me to be inefficient. Didn't work real well for Adam. It's not going to work real well for you either." We all are accountable for the ministry as God has given to us, and desiring to be good at what God has given us to do, we should recognize we're investing in that ministry. Have more. "You reap what you sow." We've looked it out already. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Have a faithful commitment to God. Invest in it. God wants you to give into that. You know, folks, we understand that it's through Jesus Christ's death on the cross that we have eternal life. It's a gift. You cannot repay that. If you're here thinking that you're going to do some great things for God to make up for that sin debt, it isn't going to happen. That's done through Jesus Christ accepting that. That's a gift. You can't pay back a gift. But if you are at a point where you're saying, you know, God has called me, God has desired for me, He has pulled me out of that sin, and I am just so appreciative of that, and as I want to give my body a living sacrifice unto Him because of what He has done, He wants you to have a fruitful commitment. He doesn't want it to be a strain for you. He doesn't want it to be a difficulty for you. He doesn't purposely put out roadblocks for you and you just sit up there in heaven and say, ha ha, they want to fulfill their commitment, but look what I did unto them this week. He wants us to be successful in that area. He wants us to be fruitful, and He says He provides for us that which we need. Have a fruitful heart for God, a real joy for Him. Folks, this world is wicked. This world is hopeless. It really is. Oh, we can set some things aside and have the Olympics and have people get together and all these types of things and try to pretend that everything is good. It's not. We're in terrible times. Folks, we have people in our own country who are killing their own people. We have people in families killing their own family members. We have terrible atrocities taking place all around. Just take the time to watch the news, pick up a newspaper, search the internet. Terrible, wicked things are going on, so much to the point that there's nothing to be joyful about. If we look at that vantage point. So the question would be, who on this world, who on this earth can have any amount of joy in their life? Who can we look to? Is it the clowns? The comedians? The sitcoms? They're sorry. They really are. It's the joy in Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity of recognizing that our joy, our heart, is fruitful in God because we've invested in it. We're desiring to be cheerful. Not just as a work, but as a recognition that God is working in our heart. God is the one who provides. God is the one we are here for. And finally, have a fruitful ministry for God. You can have more. I really believe, and this is something I believed long before I became a pastor. When I was 15 years old, and I first placed my faith in Jesus Christ, one of the most exciting things about that was to think that I could do something for God. Up to that time, I never thought I could do anything for God. So from the time that I was coming to church and getting able to be involved with things, I wanted to do something for God. I'll lick the envelopes. I'll run some errands. I'll help in this particular area. And folks, I got to tell you, it has been my desire to live for God that has pulled me into the ministry. Not ministry, developing a desire to live for God and give to Him. And so I know that it's an outworking of an investment of our hearts and desiring to enjoy His ministry. And I am confident that if God were to take me out of vocational ministry and put me into something else, that I could be just as fruitful accomplishing what He wants. Because it's not based upon where you get your paycheck from. It's based upon where you get your orders from. And we all can get our orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us direction for our life. Father, as I close this time together with our friends here, I just think about the investments that we can make. That as we are giving or managing our money or giving of our time, giving of our energies, whatever it might be to giving, that we can do so cheerfully, not grudgingly. We can give so bountifully, not sparingly. That we can do so because You have all the resources. You can give us more rest. You can give us more time. You can give us more energy. You can give us more finances. But what You expect from us, Lord, is for us to have a heart and a determination to take that which You give and use it for Your glory. And I pray for each one that is here today, and I have no clue as to what ones might be wrestling with this morning, Lord, but You do. And I just pray that Your Word will be helpful. Maybe there's some that have just been giving and giving and giving to You and wondering if it's of any value. Maybe they walk away today knowing that You love a cheerful giver and that You're excited about what they've given. Father, maybe there's some that have been just discouraged because they've made some commitments to You and they've been failing to keep up with that. And they've made excuse after excuse after excuse, but their guilt continues to follow them around because they've not fulfilled what they said they would do. Lord, I pray they'll take care of that today and get help and make steps and realize that it's just that you're leaning in the right direction. Father, I pray that You might use us for Your glory. And we pray that, again, if there's someone here, maybe their situation is they just don't have a personal relationship with You. They've never accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, I pray they might do that this morning. And we thank You for this privilege of being able to pray to You, share Your Word, spend some time with our friends. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.